I'm on now.
Okay. I was thinking about this quote that I put up on the overhead or on the screen or whatever from C.S. Lewis. And I thought about Steve Brown's statement, our plans are our plans and the interruptions are God's plan for our life. And basically this is what it's saying. Things that we don't like to see happen in our lives, they do sometimes happen. And the truth is that those interruptions are really what life is all about. And it's God's plan for our life, and He accomplishes the things that He wants to accomplish in our life through the interruptions. Some of the greatest things that ever happened were caused by interruptions. I think of Paul on the road to Damascus. Sort of interrupted his life, didn't it? I think of the apostles and at the seashore gathering up Peter and John and mending their nets, and Jesus came along and interrupted them and said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So the interruptions in life are important, and you have to see them, that God's hand is in those things. So it's important that we recognize that. We sort of get discouraged when interruptions come. I have plans, you know what I mean? I want to do this, and now how am I going to get them done? Well, relax, take a deep breath, don't worry about it. That's where we're at. Will you turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me? Philippians chapter 4. We're looking at a series of exhortations in chapter 4 from verses 1 to 9. And they're really centered around the two ladies, Syntyche and Euodia, two women who were at odds with each other in the church, causing divisions. Apparently, they each were able to gather a group around them and support their cause and the other one their cause. And this has been a problem, and Paul has addressed it throughout the epistle, the disunity, and we really need to be of one mind and one heart in these things. So we need to deal with it. And so these exhortations are often taken as general exhortations to all of us. And certainly they are that. The first exhortation really is found in verse 3. We won't go into that, but that was to the true yokesman and to Clement to help these ladies. But the first exhortation that was given is in verse 4, where Paul writes to them, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. There are two commandments there, two imperatives, or things that ought to be done. And I told you when we studied that if you're rejoicing, it's hard to be angry. And if you have two people that are rejoicing, certainly they're going to get along pretty well. And this is where it starts. It really starts with a heart and a heart that's filled with joy. And Paul is driving them. And if you have the mind of Christ, as he's exhorted us, and that we be of the same mind, and that would bring us closer together. And then we're rejoicing, the conflicts sort of disappear. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. But that's the first command. And then the second command is found in verse 5, where he says, be known. The verb, I don't have it open here. Let me get it for real quick. Let your moderation be known. The verb be known is the word there in the imperative, and it's important that we do it. It's an aorist imperative. The two in verse 4 are present imperatives. We're to keep on keeping on rejoicing. Now it's sort of a let it be known and do it immediately. Let everyone know your moderation. And we looked at that moderation. I'm not going to go back over that, but we saw a little bit of that word. And then in verse 6, we have another exhortation, the third exhortation, and that is to be anxious for nothing, to stop worrying, actually is the idea there, stop worrying. And we've been looking at that, and I've been giving you some insight into how to stop worrying. Let me move ahead just a little bit. Be careful for nothing. I said we all worry. We all have a tendency to worry. Liz gave me a note this morning that someone gave her on worrying. We grew up worrying, didn't we? I mean, from the youngest age, we start to worry. And that's true, and that's what this thing was saying. And we're sort of in the habit of doing that. And you'd think that that's a childish thing. Why would you worry? And yet, when older we get, the more we worry. We find more things to worry about. And Paul says to worry about nothing. So that's the exhortation in this particular verse, to stop worrying. How do we do that? Well, I want to tell you a little bit about how important doctrine is. It is very important. And we live in an age when it's hard not to worry. I mean, who's going to be our president? I mean, I'm worried about that. You know what I mean? As if I could control it. How would I change it if I could? I can't change it. But nonetheless, I think about it. I don't know that I really say I'm worried about that. There are things that I worry about. And that's stupid things, you know, little things that come into my life and I worry about them. But how do I stop it? Well, as we looked at it, there are a couple of things that will happen. I have five things that will help you to stop worrying. First of all is to realize the Lord is at hand. We had that in verse 5. He said, "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And I told you that that has two possibilities. One is that He's present with you. He resides inside of you. He's always present. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And so He's seated with you here in this room right now. If you knew, when I was in college, I used this illustration a good number of years ago. When I was in college, I had a friend. I played football, as you know. And I had a friend who was much bigger than I was. He was about 6'2", weighed about 265 pounds, somewhere in that neighborhood, give or take a little bit, depending on the day of the week. Well, I liked to walk around. His name was Amos Musser. And I loved to walk around with Amos Musser because no one bothered me. And when I went to college, I mean, this is in ancient history, but the freshmen had to wear little beanies. And there were walks on the college campus in Juniata, and some of them, there were crosswalks. So you could save a lot of time if you took a crosswalk. Well, freshmen weren't allowed to do that. Listen, Amos walked the crosswalk, and I'm right beside Amos. You know what? No one ever bothered us. Well, you have someone beside you that's far greater than Amos. And I never worried when I was with Amos. I wasn't worried that some upperclassman was going to come along and say something to us and make us do something. No one bothered Amos. No one bothered me. So the Lord is at hand, and we know that He's with us. The other idea of that is that the rapture, the Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. This is the same word that's used in Matthew, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming soon, and Christ is coming soon. The blessed hope of the believer. And we have that great hope in us. And if we have that great hope in us, you know, He may come today. Why are you worried? Why are you worried how you're going to pay your, you know, have food on the table tomorrow? Don't worry about it. He's at hand. Well, that's one idea. I gave you some verses and you can write those down. The second thing is to realize that worry is sin. Worry is a lack of faith in God. You're not trusting God. You're worried about something. It's not trusting God that He's going to work out all things. I had that on. I realized that all those interruptions, all those things that are bad in your life, they're put there by God. That is your life. That's supposed to be there. The third thing that we looked at is that worry is futile. It really doesn't accomplish anything. It really zaps us of all of our energy and our strength. I wonder how much physical ailments we get because we worry. Ulcers and headaches and you name it. I was reading an article some time back and it told us how many tons of aspirin we take in the United States. It's astronomical. You couldn't believe it. We worry. It's futile to worry. It doesn't do one thing for you. When is the last time that you worried about something that changed it? Worry doesn't change it. The fourth thing that we realize is to worry, understand that worry really hurts other people. Honey, what are you worried about? My attention's on my worry, not on my wife. You know what I mean? My children, what are you worried about, Dad? I'm not paying attention to them, and it's causing me, and that goes in so many areas. If you're working and you're worrying about something, you're not pulling your full emphasis on what you're supposed to be doing. So it hurts. It hurts the business. It hurts other people around you. I took you, and will you turn to Psalm 37? I said I'd come back to that this morning. That's where I left off last Sunday. Psalm 37. I'll read it to you again. And I was pointing out several things in that psalm. David writes these words in verses 1 to 5. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they will soon be cut down like grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will dwell in the land, and verily you will be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Now, we notice several things in that verse. I told you the word fret has the idea of to glow or to blaze up. It's like a fire, and we worry, and our face turns red. You know what I mean? We get so worked up over this thing. And he's saying, stop working, getting yourself all worked up. Fret not. You don't have to get all bent out of shape about these things. The second thing that he mentions is that they're only temporal. Notice what he said, that they will soon, these people that he's worrying about, these workers, they soon will be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Listen to me. Your problems, whatever they may be, are temporal. They're not going to be around long. If I ask you, what were you worried about last month? If you were to come to me today and say, I'm worried about this, in 1 month from today, I would ask you again, are you still worried about that? And you say, about what? You've forgotten all about it. You passed on. It was only temporary. Most of the things that we worry about are temporary. They're not enduring. They're not going to stay around very long. All right? So David tells us that. The third thing that he mentions, we realize that God provides our needs. He will feed you. Takes care of his own. And the fourth thing that we look at is that we commit our ways unto Him. Commit your way unto the Lord. You see, regardless of how hopeless the situation may seem to you, God's in it. Can I go back? What did I do with my little thing? The thing is, if one can, to stop regarding all unpleasant things as interruptions in one's real life. He realized the truth is, of course, that what one regards as interruptions are precisely what are precisely one's life. So the thing that is happening to you, regardless of how much of an interruption it makes, regardless of how much you think it's going to cause your life, it's what your life is all about. God has created the circumstances that bring those things to pass to teach you and encourage you and to work in your life. Like one. All right? Any questions? That's another thing that I wanted to point out in that. When he said commit, I told you that word commit is used back in Genesis when Jacob met Rebecca and the stone was over the well, and he said, water your sheep. And she said, I can't, because there's a stone over the well. Unless someone rolls it off, I can't do that. And I was pointing out to you that that's the word that's used here. When you commit yourself, you're rolling your problems off of your shoulders, and you're putting them on the Lord. And do you know that that's exactly what God wants us to do? See, He will bear your burdens. He will carry them. You don't have to worry about all these things that are happening in your life. Now, there's something else. I don't know if you noticed that. Did you notice what he said in that verse? Let me read it back to you. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will dwell in the land, and verily, I'm sorry, I have to move down one. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You ever think about that? Did God ever give you the desires of your heart? You say to me, not very often. He didn't give me what I wanted. Well, there's a problem there. There's two things that I want you to remember about this passage of Scripture and getting the desires of your heart. First of all, David is a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. He's a Jew. And his delight is to be in the land. That was his hope. That was where the glory of God was going to be. His whole desire centers around the land. And you notice that that's what it says in this verse. Trust in the Lord and do good so that you will dwell in the land. You can't miss that. And He will give you the desires of your heart. The second thing that you have to remember is that God will give you the desires of your heart if your heart's desire is God's will. Dan? Well, that's what I'm going to say. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm going to say. See, our problem is that what our desires are not His desires. Our will is not His will. When our desires are His desires, He will fulfill it. What was Israel's desire? To be where? In the land. Will He someday fulfill that? Absolutely. Absolutely. What are your desires? What do you desire in life? If you're desiring what God wants for your life, if you desire His will for your life, then you will see it come to pass. And His desires will become your desires, and your desires will become His desires. When you are in fellowship and you have your mind set on things above, then your desires will change. His desires will become your desires. His will become your will. When you're out of fellowship and we're not minding the things above but the things of this earth, our desires will always be to satisfy our flesh. Did you get that? If you're out of fellowship, your mind is set on things down here, that's all you have for you. And it all has to do with the flesh. Now, when I'm talking about the flesh, I'm not talking about skin and bone. I'm talking about your old nature. You'll have those desires, and He will not fulfill those desires. See, never be afraid to trust God for what is unknown. He cares. He cares for you. We've quoted that verse 100 times. We'll quote it again. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He's interested in you. He wants to do that. He wants you to roll your burdens off your shoulders and put them on His shoulders. Now, the fifth thing that Paul gives us that will help us to deal with our worries and help us to overcome the worries is to pray. All right? That's the fifth thing. And that's found in this verse that we're looking at in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now, we looked at that. And that word anxious, again, is worry. He says, stop worrying. That's the context. It's a present imperative. Stop worrying for nothing. As a matter of fact, we have to pray for everything. In everything. In everything. By prayer and supplication. A lady asked G. Campbell Morgan one time, she asked him this question, a very simple question that some of you might think about. She said, Dr. Morgan, do you think we should pray about the little things in our lives? Listen to what he said. Dr. Morgan said this, Madam, can you mention anything in your life that is big to God? You have to think about that a little bit. Is there anything? If you didn't take the little things to God, you wouldn't have anything to say, because there's nothing big for God. Are you worried about something in your life? How big is it? You say, well, I mean, it's big. I mean, you don't understand. I mean, I may lose my house if I don't pay the rent. Or I'm going to lose my job. The possibility I lose my job. I mean, and that may be big to you. But let me ask you a question. Is it big to God? Is that a big problem for God? I don't think so. I don't think so. If you roll it over, listen to me, if you roll it over onto His shoulders, He will bear the problem for you, and you do not have to worry. Now, you don't have to hide anything from God. There's no secrets with God. Whatever your worries are, He knows all about them. He asks us to come to Him and talk to Him about them. What do we do? Oh, what am I going to do tomorrow? I mean, how am I going to handle this? I mean, gee, what if this happens? And I talk to myself, and guess what? I fret. I get all bent out of shape. You know what I mean? The opposite of what David told me to do. Or the opposite of what David did. Rather than talk to ourselves and get ourselves all worked up, who should we talk to? The Lord. That's it. Pray. And everything. I gave you that little illustration last week. If you got stuck in the mud and you kept trying to get out and you're spinning your wheels and you keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper in the mud, what would you do? Yeah, I would call AAA. See, you have to get someone who can help you. Now, who will help you in all of your problems? Who has promised to help you in all your problems? Who told you to cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you? Vernon McGee, you all know Vernon McGee. He's long gone. I had him as a lecturer when I was at seminary. He's a great old Texan and talk with that accent, you probably heard him on the radio a number of times. Went out to California and started the Church of the Open Door and had a fantastic ministry. He's still on the air. I know he's been gone probably for 20 years or more now, but he's still on the air. And he said this about this verse. Let me read it to you. It's just interesting. He says, nothing is a very interesting word. If you have something, it's not nothing. Let me repeat that. If you have something, it's not nothing. Now he says, that is not correct grammar, but it's an accurate statement. Nothing is nothing. And you are to worry about nothing. Does this mean that we look at life through rose-colored glasses, that we do not face reality? Are we to believe that sin is not real, and that sickness is not real, and that problems are not real? Are we to ignore these things? He says, no. Paul says that we are to worry about nothing because we are to pray about everything. Nothing is the most exclusive word in the English language. It leaves out everything. Worry about nothing. Then he says, I confess that this is a commandment I sometimes break. I worry. But the reason we are to worry about nothing is because we are to pray about everything. This means that we are to talk to the Lord about everything in our lives. Nothing should be left out. Isn't that neat? I thought it was a great statement. Nothing is nothing. And you talk to Him about everything. In everything, it sort of contrasts nothing, doesn't it? Great contrast. In everything, by prayer. The little word is en pantai there. It means in all. That's an interesting word, all. It's really an adjective. And we've seen it before. And it's a singular. And it's a neuter. And therefore, you have to put a noun to modify it. And so, you put the word thing at there. We're everything in this case. All things. It's singular. And when you see that word, it's really pas, but it's a different conjugation of that word. But the word pas in the singular includes everything. And it lumps it all up in one whole. For instance, do you remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's the singular pas there. It means that He wrapped them all up in one and He's given them all to you. There's not one spiritual blessing that you do not possess. You have them all. You may not realize it, but He's given them all to you. Now, if that's true, and He says, in all things, means in everything, singular, there's not one thing that you ought to exclude. It is an all-inclusive word. We're probably more apt to go to Him with a problem and not wrap up everything. But He says that we're to pray in everything. We can't leave out a single thing in everything. In Pontai. Nothing's too small. Nothing's too great. Everything. The reason we ought to pray. I give you this. I picked this. I was going through this the other night. I'm looking down over those things. That's interesting. He tells us the reason we ought to pray is because He cares for us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. The second thing He tells us is that when we ought to pray. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. When ought you to pray? Always. Always. In Ephesians 4, verse 6, what to pray for? What are we pray for? Everything. Right? Now, also in this verse, He's going to tell us how we're to pray. Interesting. How are you to pray? Well, there are four words in this verse that will help you in your prayer life. How you ought to pray to God. All right? The first is the word pray, or prayer. Prosuke is the word that's used there. It comes from two Greek words, pro, which means before. It's the idea of coming before someone. But it also comes from the word euke, which means a wish or a vow or a prayer. So we're to go before God in prayer, all right? That's the idea of this word. It conveys the idea also of adoration or devotion or worship. It's an interesting word because it's always used in reference to your relationship with God and going to God. And it always has to do with worship. It doesn't have anything to do with asking God for things. And if you're going to begin your prayer, you're going to begin your prayer with adoration and praise to God. That's where you start. That's how you ought to pray. You notice I didn't take you over to the Lord's Prayer. Because that's not our prayer. Thy kingdom come is for Israel, not for the church. He's telling us how we ought to pray. We go to Him and praise Him for things immediately. It's an interesting word. It's found 37 times in the New Testament. Always in reference to our relationship with God. How we enter with Him. It's always addressed. It's always used to address God in prayer. I got those words mixed up. Do you remember Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi and they cast out the demon out of the young woman? And they beat Paul and they cast him into prison. Do you remember what they were doing in prison? They were praying. Do you know what that word praying there is? The same words that you have here. They were praising God. Do you remember when the apostles were beaten and they were released and threatened with their lives that they came out and they were praising God because they were counted worthy to suffer for His name? Praising God. That's the idea conveyed in this word, praising Him. The little preposition by is not in the verse. It just says prayer, all right? So you don't have that in there. Actually, and you've heard me say this before, that words in the Greek, it was much more accurate than they are in the English language. And there were certain cases. We have cases in the English language. If I told you in the English language that the word John was in the nominative case, what would that mean? Anybody know? Someone. Barry, tell them. It's the subject of the sentence, right. If it were in the accusative case, what would it be? The direct object, all right? They hit John. I'm the object of the hitting, all right? I would be an accusative case. In the nominative case, I would be the subject. John threw the ball. All right. Well, in the Greek, they had other cases, and in this case, there are three cases that all use the same letters on the end of the word, and they're the locative, instrumental, or dative case. You want to write those down. If you don't have them, I think they're in the back in the thing. But if you understand a little bit of Greek, then you begin to understand a little bit more of the truth of God's word. It's important. A little bit can hurt you, but a lot, you know, the more you learn, the better you're going to be. It's in the locative, instrumental, or dative case. If it's in the locative case, it would read something like this. In the sphere of prayer, that's the location, in the sphere of prayer. If it's instrumental, it would read, and that's how it's translated here, by means of prayer. If it's in the dative case, it's usually a dative of reference, in reference to prayer. All right? So you get the idea that this has to do, it's all involved there. It's in the sphere of prayer, and they're all true. It's in the sphere of prayer, it's by means of prayer, and it's in reference to prayer that we're to take everything to God. So you get that impact on that particular word. I have to read this because it blows my mind. But prayer is leaving the cares of the world behind to get lost in the presence of God. Prayer is leaving the cares of the world behind to get in the presence of God. It's all about our worship and adoration of God. When we get our eyes off our troubles and begin to focus them on our Heavenly Father, then He begins to grow larger in our hearts and in our minds, and our problems become smaller in our minds. The higher you soar, the smaller the objects look down here on the earth, don't they? Isn't it amazing that we can step out of the reality of this world and all the things that are happening into His very presence? Give me a couple of verses. We turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. You know the verse. When you became a believer, God did some amazing things for you. He placed you in Christ, and in this passage it tells us that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know what? That is a reality. You're here, but the reality is you're also in heaven and you're seated at the right hand of God the Father. What's happening down here? Well, sometimes it's not reality. My problems are not realities. I mean, I worry about my problems are not a reality. But my position in Christ and me being seated at the right hand of God the Father is a reality. One is temporal, the other is eternal. I'm only down here for a short period of time. I'm going to be there forever. And I am seated at the right hand of God the Father. Let me read the passage to you. It says this: Even when we were dead in sins, He, that is God, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are you this morning? You're here, but where else are you? You're seated in the heavenly places, right? Now, will you turn to Colossians chapter 1, or Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And let me read these words to you. If ye then be risen, that's a first class condition, by the way, in the Greek. It's a condition of reality, since you be risen with Christ. Where are you seated? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a reality. Since you've been risen with Christ, all right, you with me? Since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. Will that not get rid of your worries? I don't belong to this world. I'm only passing through. I'm really seated in the heavenly places. And what God is bringing into my life here on this earth is only temporal, and it's for the purpose of Him for me to bring my cares to Him, my worries to Him, and cast them all upon Him because He cares for me, and watch Him work it out. So the higher I soar, it's getting smaller. See, the first thing we should do when we begin to worry is that we ought to get alone with God and express your love and adoration to Him, focusing upon His glory and His attributes. Do you remember our triangle that I've given you? A triangle, one top is God the Father, on one corner is God the Son, and the other corner is God the Holy Spirit. And then in the midst of that triangle, I gave you 10 attributes of God. The first attribute of God is what? Right at the top. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. And then if we drop down to the next line, He is righteous. He's just. We drop down another line, and we find out that He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. We drop down another line, and we find that He's eternal life, and that He's love. We drop down another line, and we find out that He is immutable, He's unchangeable, and He's veracity, He's truth. Now, if you don't have anything to praise God about, you can just look at those attributes and start to praise Him. And the more you look at it, you will find that He is the great I Am of the Old Testament. I Am. And if you know I Am, you don't need anything else. First thing, adoration. First thing, take it to Him. Because the higher you soar, the higher you see yourself in Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of God the Father, everything will look small down here. Because everything with God is small. I'm not going to go into the second point. We'll have to do that next time. Do you get my... You see what I'm telling you? Do you understand that? Why are you worried? How are you going to deal with it? Well, you got to pray. What are we to pray for? What are you to pray for? Everything. When? Always. 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 Now I forgot the other two. See, let me find it here. What's the other thing I gave you? That's the backup one. What to pray for? Pray for everything. When are we to pray? All right. The reason we're to pray. How we're to pray. Well, going to begin in our prayer life with praising God. I'll give you the next points next time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, we thank you this morning again for your great mercy, your great grace. We thank you for your person. We thank you that you're sovereign, that you control everything, that you know us, you know our hearts, you know our thoughts, you know our imaginations. You know all about us. You've bid us to come to you. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can cast all our worries upon you. We can roll them off our shoulders and put them on your shoulders. And nothing is too big for you. Father, we look at your attributes. And they're beyond our even comprehension. To know that you're everywhere at the same time. You're omnipresent. To know that you're all powerful. More powerful than anything in this world. Anything in this universe. You're omniscient. You know all things. Father, we thank you that you're unchangeable. And the instruction you've given us in the scriptures is the truth that we need for this very day. So, Father, as we all deal with our anxieties and our worries, you've told us to worry about nothing. You've told us to come to you, and so we do. And, Father, now we just ask that you would use this in our lives to help us, that we might grow, and that we might be strengthened in the inner man, and that our trust and our faith will be directed towards you. And Lord, we're going to thank you for all these things through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.